Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
For our scripture this morning, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. And in the message, I'm just going to work our way through these three verses, focusing on some key words and some phrases as points to organize and direct our thoughts. And so, here, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you will speak to us this morning, that you will send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to give us a desire to hear what you have to say, the wisdom to apply your word to our lives, to change our view of ourselves, possibly, to draw us closer to you, to enable us to be transformed nearer and nearer to the likeness of Jesus. And so, bless us in these few moments together. Bless him who speaks to us. We pray that the words that are chosen may be helpful and enable us to be closer to the goal of knowing you and loving you better. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by making a few observations about the phrase, you have been saved. To be saved means to be delivered, to be rescued. To be saved means to be saved from death, as Paul talks about it here in our text for this morning. The apostle has in mind spiritual or moral death, not just physical death, although that is part of it too. The particular meaning of being saved used here in Ephesians 2 is probably disappointing to some people. Those people that I'm thinking of, and in a sense, all of us also, want to escape from pain and suffering in this world. Now, certainly Jesus can and may bring relief from physical suffering. However, that is not our Lord's first objective in saving his people. The Apostle Paul, in keeping with the goal of Jesus coming into the world, has in mind being saved from sin. Listen to verses 1 through 3 of this second chapter of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, glorifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. One of the primary points that Paul is making is that living under the total domination of sin must be a thing of the past if you are a believer in Christ. Now, we can't accomplish that completely, but there has to be evidence that that is happening. Here again, some expect total deliverance in this life. According to the Bible, this is not going to happen. Rather, salvation by the power of God means progress in conquering sin here in this present world. But that is followed by total victory over sin in heaven after our physical death in this world. Nevertheless, as we look at verse 8, we notice that Paul says, you have been saved, past tense. In the economy of God, the total salvation of his people is an accomplished fact. Christ's sacrifice on the cross has already secured salvation of the elect. It's not just a future event from which we realize absolutely no benefits here and now. Salvation has present and, of course, future effects. The present benefits include real and certain progress out of sin, real growth in sanctification, being changed, being transformed, as I mentioned earlier, more and more closely to imitate Christ or to be one of his. And then it involves meaningful assurance for the future, because we know for sure that God will do what he has promised. He will do what he has said. The resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee that in the future we will experience these blessings of the Lord. Let's consider now the words, by grace through faith. The relationship between the grace of God and faith in our salvation has given rise to confusion and disagreement. Earlier in verse 4, Paul refers to God's love and mercy. Because God loves us, he feels mercy and pity for us. The grace of God brings about our pardon. By grace, his active love is focused on us guilty and undeserving sinners. In Acts 15:11, the apostles who were gathered in Jerusalem made this declaration. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Now, the confusion and disagreement in connection with the relationship between the grace of God and faith arise when people try to figure out just what the role of faith is in God's program of salvation. Look again at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. The basic question in this matter of the tension between God's grace and man's faith seems to be over who gets the credit for the role of faith in salvation. Does the credit go to God alone, or in some sense to the individual who exercises his faith? Some say that the last part of verse 8, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, does not refer to faith, but rather it refers back only to the first part of verse 8. So what they mean then can be summarized something like this. Grace is God's part in our salvation. By God's grace, you have been saved. This grace is not from man, it's from God. But, they go on to say, faith is man's part in salvation. That's what they mean. Now, it certainly is true that both the responsibility of believing and the act of believing are ours. God does not force us to believe. The Lord does not believe for us. We believe in him. We confess that. Nevertheless, if you look at the context here in Ephesians 2, you get the overwhelming idea that our salvation from start to finish, including faith, is a gracious gift of God. I want to read a short statement from page 122 of William Hendrickson's commentary on Ephesians. I'm quoting. Paul's words may be paraphrased thus. I had the right to speak about the surpassing riches of his grace. For it is indeed by grace that you are saved through faith. And lest you should now begin to say, but then we deserve credit, at least for believing. I will immediately add that even this faith, or even this exercise of faith, is not of yourselves, but is God's gift. So says William Hendrickson. The bottom line is that in speaking of our salvation, there is not the least part of it that we sinful people can do in and of ourselves apart from God's graciously working in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, in some way or another. Even our faith is a loving and gracious gift from our merciful God, apart from which no one will even make the slightest move toward God. God reaches out to us. We don't first reach out to him. Having said all of this, we need now to consider what Paul teaches us concerning the rightful place of work in our lives. Verse 9 of our text for today presents to us the negative side. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We tend to boast about things that we have no right to boast about, and certainly this would be one. In Romans 3:20, Paul makes a concluding statement after some very revealing observations concerning the basic nature, sinful nature, of people, all people. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. If there is anything that would please God and be called a good work by God, it should be the perfectly obedient observation of his holy law. But the Apostle Paul says that our attempts at that high activity of perfectly obeying God's law, which he demands, our efforts to do that in and of ourselves only serve to show how really sinful we are. So we cannot earn a place of good standing in the sight of God through our own good works. There really is no such a thing as a perfectly good work in God's sight that we do. If we have in mind the good work apart from God's prior working in our lives. We see this from the last verse in our text. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The performance of good works is basic to our nature. We want to do that, or we should as God's people, because we have been created in God's image. Take note with me of some of God's work in Genesis 1. I'm not going to read all the things he did, but in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31, after God had performed his acts of creation, they were all declared to be good. Man was created in God's image and therefore was originally created to do works of the same kind and quality of these works of God. We were created to do good works. But then, man disobeyed his creator. The result was that all of man's works became distorted. All of our works became turned toward ourselves, our own self-interests, instead of being directed toward God's good and perfect will and design. The resulting situation is summed up pretty clearly in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now you talk about being a bad situation, that's it. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And you know what followed? The flood. God made an attempt to start over again. Down through the centuries, God held. But nothing really changed until God sent his own son to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus brought basic changes to his people's situation in the world. In Christ Jesus, we are made over again, fully in God's image. Won't see it in this world, but it's happening. It's going to be final when we meet the Lord. That renewal is described in Colossians 3, 8 through 11. But now, Paul says, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That renewal can only come through the salvation which God graciously has given to us in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Good works are very important, but they cannot earn for us a place in heaven. This is because we cannot do any good works until the Holy Spirit of God has transformed our lives. When the Holy Spirit has done that, we already have a place in heaven. And you can't earn what you have already been given. I want to close with a revealing passage in Matthew 25, 37 to 39. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Notice in this passage that the righteous are not boastful. They're not seeking recognition for their righteous acts. In fact, they don't even remember doing good. They are just living lives of humble service to one another. They are living out in their daily lives the renewed image of God in them. They are living proof that they are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus because they are doing the good works which God prepared in advance for them to do. May the Spirit of God work in us that same zeal of thankfulness to the Lord for his gracious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that goes along with your word, the power to change people, the power to redirect our thinking, to redirect our understanding of you, our God and Savior, to redirect the efforts we make to be better people. And so, Father, work in us what you want to happen in our lives and enable us to faithfully serve and honor you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.